You know, we serve a faithful, faithful God. What His Word says He does. He says if we draw near to Him, He'll draw near to us. We experience that every time we turn toward Him. The reality of that promise. Not just something out there saying, yeah, He would if we did. It's not just that. It's He does because we do. So, let's pray. Father, we depend on Your promises. We look at them again this morning. Open Your Word. Looking to be changed by You and Your Word. Let Your Word do its work in us this morning. Holy Spirit, come and teach us, lead us to truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We are still in Matthew 5, and we'll be for a little while longer, but let's turn there to begin with this morning. Matthew 5, we're going to start in verse 7. I'll just do a little recap first for those who might not have been here or might have been sleeping last week, whatever. No, nobody was doing that. Nobody was doing that. I was watching. Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' first public address, the gathering of the multitudes, and while He sat with His disciples and started teaching and speaking about the kingdom of God. The same kingdom of God that John the Baptist had just very recently been proclaiming is near. Now Jesus is saying is here. And it's ours in these conditions. Those who, last week we said, well, in the last couple of weeks, we're talking about those who obtain the kingdom of God. He's talking to people who didn't even know what the kingdom of God was. We are way ahead of that game in some aspects, but I know we all have some more to understand about what all this means. What does it mean to be in the kingdom of God? What does it look like to live in the kingdom of God? That's what a whole lot of this today is going to point toward. What does it look like? We spent several weeks here looking at the first few verses, talking about being poor in spirit, which doesn't sound like something you want to be, but it is. Right? We want to be, we have to have that understanding and just the understanding that we have nothing worth anything of our own. And we are poor in ourselves, needing God desperately. And in that same condition, we would hopefully tend to mourn about that. Mourn that we need something that we don't have, something outside of ourselves. And then we talked last week, we talked about Moses and Jesus and meekness. Not weakness, but meekness, right? Meekness has nothing to do with weakness. It has to do with strength under control, God's power under God's control is the way I put it. It's just one way of putting it, but I think it works really well right there. It's a valid definition. And then last week, talked about getting hungry and thirsty. As we do in the natural, we need to stay hungry and thirsty for righteousness. For righteousness. And so, basically those first few verses point toward having nothing, being empty of ourselves and recognizing it, and hungering for something to fill us up. And now let's look at what maybe some of the things that are supposed to be filling us up look like. The first one being mercy. I'll admit, I have jokingly said over the years, if we had calling cards, like as Christians, and it showed the things that we had in us that we could offer as a Christian to those around us, and we had a little bar graph about gifts and things of God that we exhibit, my mercy line would be very short. I'm sorry. In my natural self, that's true. But I'm not supposed to live in my natural self. I'm supposed to live as a new creation, exhibiting the things of Christ. And the only way I even know what mercy is like is because He put it in me first. He showed me mercy. God showed me mercy, planted it in me through Christ, the sacrifice that His Son made, defined, exemplified mercy and grace. But mercy, reaching me in my sin. So I've got no excuse. I can't say, well, I don't really know what mercy looks like. Yeah, you do. You have experienced the ultimate example of mercy. And that is the mercy that should grow up in us as we grow up in Christ. So even though my calling card in the natural would be very short in mercy, I need to be exemplifying. I need to be showing mercy far more than a natural man wants to or is very good at. Letting Christ live that way. I'll just throw this in because I thought it was kind of a goofy analogy. You've heard the old question, what came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, which came first? Did we get mercy? So then we're shown mercy? Because that's what it says. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Do we have to? Is that the way it really works? That we only get mercy once we are merciful? I just told you it's not. We were shown mercy a long time ago, but we will continue to be shown mercy. We will be shown ultimate mercy at the throne of God. So which came first? My mercy? So that I can be shown mercy? No. The one that came first is God's mercy reaching in to the earth and into my sinful nature and touching me and drawing me in to the kingdom of God, into salvation. So, yeah, His mercy comes first. He loved us first. His mercy comes first. Evidence in the Word that in ourselves, we don't really have that mercy to work from. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our heart contains all our intentions, all our thoughts, our will, our emotions. That's all contained in there. And without God's mercy being planted, it is wicked and deceitful. In Luke 10, starting in verse 25, in the story of the Good Samaritan, I'm just going to look at the very end of it. Jesus says, which of these three do you think became a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers? The expert in the religious law said, the one who showed mercy to him. So Jesus said to him, go and do the same. The Good Samaritan was commended by Jesus in the story. And then the religious guy was commanded to go do the same because he showed mercy, compassion, a caring for someone else outside of his realm, outside of his tribe. We are in the midst, in many places in this country, thank God, literally thank God, that it's not so much right here where we live and where I witness how people entreat one another. But many places in this country are in dire need of the exhibition of mercy. The Good Samaritan caring, showing mercy to those outside of their tribe. And yes, we have tribes in the earth. Humans naturally group themselves in tribes. But we are not supposed to be of that. We are supposed to be aware of it. We are supposed to see it and work in the midst of it. But we are supposed to not be in that tribe, but in the kingdom of God. This is one of those attributes of Christ that says that guy or that woman is a citizen of the kingdom. Showing mercy. Look at verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I just talked about what is in our hearts. That's all our mind, our will, our emotions, our intentions, especially our intentions. One part of the definition of that word pure in heart refers to having been purified by fire. I'm looking around and I see a lot of people in here that I know have been through some of that process, some more than others. The idea of being purified, that just like a precious metal is purified, that all that is left in the end is the pure gold or the pure silver or whatever it is you're purifying. Fire brings that purification. Well, fire in how we live would be tribulation, things that we walk through that we don't want to walk through, things that we would probably question, God, what is going on here? Why am I in the midst of this? Sometimes it can be, God, I know why I'm in the midst of this because I did it to myself and I'm sorry. But it's still a fire that can come and purify. He can use all kinds of fire, all kinds of situations He will use to purify our hearts, our intentions, to cause us to have that pure heart, uncalloused. Uncalloused, pure heart. That word also points toward a pruning of a vine in order to make it more fruitful. Anybody ever heard of whipping a tomato plant? Surely. Why do you do that? I mean, it sounds kind of goofy, but it's actually exactly the same thing. It's a pruning. You got a tomato plant that puts on lots of blooms and the blooms fall off and no tomatoes. What good is that tomato plant? So you take a little switch, whack it a few times, and sure enough, next week you got little tomatoes coming out. You ever done it? I've done it. It works. It's called pruning. And it's to be fruitful. And that's what this is about, purifying our hearts, that He would prune. What does that mean? He cuts some stuff off. Woo. Just don't like to think about it. Kind of like all my branches. God made me this way. Right? He made me this way. It sounds good, but He says, I'll purify you and I'll prune you. He made those trees that aren't as fruitful until we prune them too. Same God. Same God. Same Creator. Says they will see God. Some would say that means they would see God in everything. Okay. That's a good one. I'm okay with that. They would see God in everything. That if we don't have wrong intentions, if we don't have evil in our hearts, that when we see something going on, we can see the creation, we can see those created things, those people, those things in the earth, that we can see God's hand in it. That's one way of looking at it. That's part of it. I think there's a whole lot more to it. I don't know what all there is to this, but I want to see God. You can never see all of Him. You can never see all of God. Infinitely faceted God. Let me just kind of try to, I've tried to share this before. I think of this, the facets of God. You know, when you cut a diamond, that flat face is called a facet, a face. And you can think of even looking at the face of God and has a multifaceted God. And so let's just pretend for a minute that we can walk up and look at God. But all we can see is the face facing us, the facet that He shows us that direction. You walk around a little further around Him, and there's another facet, and there's another one, and then the guy on the other side is seeing a different one, and the guy over here is seeing a different one. They're all part of the same God, and we see in part. We see what He reveals to us as needed. But it says we will see God. We are satisfied with how much He lets us see, if we have that pure heart. Not self-centered, not it's not about us. It's about seeing Him. It's not what we want, it's what He wants to reveal. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Is it possible for that to happen? Let's just say, take your heart. Here's my heart. And here's the pure part, and here's the part that I haven't quite let Him into. Here's the part that's still mine. It's impure. It's still got evil. Does all of that heart do what I just said? Love the God, love your God with all your heart. The part that has not been sanctified and purified cannot do that. So we need to aim toward, we need to pray for, ask for that pure heart that we can take our whole heart and love God with it. All of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength. Here's a little indication for you. I'm sure anybody that watches commercials at all has seen this commercial about the little they call it CardioMobile or something like that, a little thing you put your fingers on, it gives you an EKG on your phone. Have you seen that? The guy, he's supposedly out on the street catching people and saying, "So how's your heart?" And he says, "How do you know?" Because your heart doesn't have a check heart light like your check engine light on your car. He has that little line. So it's a way to check your heart, see if you have atrial fibrillation and other issues. We have a check your heart indicator. It is what comes out of our mouth. The word says, out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. That's a heart indicator. Sadly, it indicates to others around us more than it indicates to us the condition of our heart, because we don't pay attention to it like they do. We don't hear it like the others around us, because we think our intentions and our nuance of meaning or whatever is okay, even if it sounds a little off when we say it. But the ones that hear it are the ones that can tell you what their indicator says more than we can say it ourselves. But we can, if we'll just pay attention and get honest, let the Holy Spirit do that little unction and that urge and that nudge, He'll say, "What did you just say? Did you really just say that?" Your mouth indicates what's abundantly in your heart. And most of the time, Christians, I'm looking around all of you guys, most of the time, we sound pretty good. Most of the time. It's when we get in that position of agitation or fear or uncertainty, which we should never walk in, that all of a sudden stuff starts coming out that doesn't sound so pure. And I'm not talking about name it, claim it stuff, okay? I'm talking about understanding the certainty of the love of God and that it abides in our hearts, and that's what comes out in whatever situation we're speaking in or speaking into. That idea of seeing God, definition points to looking with open eyes at something remarkable. Let's do that. Let's be open-eyed and recognize the remarkable nature of the God that shows us parts of Himself when we are willing to look with a pure heart. Let's look at peacemaker. Let's look at verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. First of all, as I was looking at definitions and, you know, trying to dig in a little bit, learned something. I don't know why I never caught this before, but I learned something. The word Pacific, like the Pacific Ocean, same spelling, means peace-loving, peaceable, peacemaking. It should have occurred to me without seeing all these definitions. You've heard the word pacifist, right? Anti-war, anti-violence, pacifist. Sadly, that word has a negative connotation to most men especially. You call most men a pacifist, they'll fight you. It's kind of ironic, but they would, because it's not a manly trait to be a pacifist, to let stuff happen without doing something about it. So man has managed to corrupt the understanding of this word pacific and pacifist, of peacemaking, so that we think it's not a good thing to aspire to. Because, again, men in particular, but people generally, just I think men more, maybe more so, are trained from birth to be aggressive, not pacifist. You agree with that? If you don't, that's fine. I think it's pretty true. But don't let that mindset keep you from understanding this part of the message, because it says, blessed are the peacemakers. Let's talk about what kind of peace we're talking about. First of all, in Isaiah 9:6, Christ is called, among other names, the Prince of Peace. If Christ is called the Prince of Peace, and we are to be like Christ, we ought to be peacemakers. Whatever that means, we're going to try to understand that a little bit. But then also, Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, He did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Man, this stuff can get confusing if you're not careful. We're talking about peace, but He says, no, I didn't come to bring peace, I brought a sword. And it's to divide. Put everybody against each other. He brought a sword, a double-edged sword, that divides the intents of the heart. That's true. Division does come. He shows us to ourselves. He'll cut our hearts in half and show it to us. Look at what's in here. Let me fill this with me. There is no peace in our hearts until He does that. If we've got no peace of our own, we can't go make peace somewhere else. We can't be violent and warmongering and take peace to somebody. We just can't. You can't give somebody something you don't have of your own. In John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." He had some peace. He left his peace. Where does our peace come from? Same place. Jesus Christ, from our God, our Heavenly Father. The peace that surpasses understanding. That guards our hearts and our minds. That is the peace we are to make. We don't create it. We don't go negotiate it. We take it with us and share it because we've been given it. It's the bringing of the good news. It's the same thing as the Great Commission, to bring the peace of God to those who don't have it. It's not to go get men to agree with each other. It's to go get men to agree with God. If we all agreed with God, there would be no war. So this is the same as the Great Commission. It is the Great Commission. To bring the peace of God that we have been given, and we want to take it and insert it into wherever we can. People need to be changed by it. They need to find that peace that surpasses their understanding. You got to get them to give up their understanding and get that peace. It's not a matter of let's work this out. No, let's just find out the truth. The truth of the peace of God that He has given freely to us and we are to bring into the earth. And then we're called the children of God. We got it from Him. It is recognized by the earth when we exhibit that. Man, you've got something that I know you didn't have before. It had to be from God. Like those guys, I think you've been with Jesus.
Yes.
Because you've got a peace that I don't understand. I just wrote this down. Let me just read it. If we make peace, and I'll put in quotes, among ourselves or others without bringing the peace of God into our life or theirs, the peace will not last long. That's what men have been doing for eons. They have a peace agreement until somebody decides not to be peaceful. That's all it takes. If it's just an agreement between men, all it takes is one to change his mind. But God never changes his mind about what peace he gives. Man, what a difference of an idea of peace. Not giving up anything, but getting everything. There are also calls in Scripture to live in peace and promises of God's peace for us. But we don't make it, we choose it. We don't conjure up peace. That's what people in peace agreements do. They conjure up peace. Conjure up some situation that we can call peace and then walk away and watch it fall apart. But we choose the peace of God when we choose Christ. Because that's the only lasting peace there is. These three things: mercy, purity of heart, peacemakers. I'll just go back to my regular way of thinking. If it was God, Jimmy the God, you know, whatever, I would think, let's just take a bunch of peace and just pour it into the earth. Be done with it. I'm the creator. I can create peace in the earth. It's not what he did. He creates peace. He brings peace in an individual man and woman's heart, one at a time. I really wish we could take a picture of that and just pour it on these hot spots in this country of people hating each other, desiring violence, desiring chaos. You know, there are those who do that. It's amazing to me. I don't know how you can get there except that you are so far from God, you don't know where to turn. I've never watched this whole movie. In fact, I still haven't because it's a really, really long movie. I just watched parts of it. Lawrence of Arabia. I mean, it's a really long movie. And really slow. I mean, really slow. You watch camels walk across the desert for a long time. Over and over, back and forth. It's like, really? Just say, later. But then you wouldn't get the sense of being thirsty. All right, so in this one scene, this guy's walking along, and he's out. I guess he fell off his camel. His camel left him, and everybody else left him. They didn't know he fell off his camel in the middle of the night. And his camel shows up empty. He's out there somewhere so that Lawrence goes back to find him. But it shows this guy walking through the desert, and he's stumbling. He's getting really, really delirious, and he starts to kind of stumble the wrong direction. And I'm looking. There's this. It's just sand. How would you know which way to go? There are people like that in the earth doing this craziness. They are so far from the truth, so far from God, so disconnected, they don't know which way to go. So they just spew out their hate and their chaos and their frustration. And they don't even hear themselves when they say really, really ridiculous things. I got to say, the autonomous zone in Seattle, interviewed this one seemingly, thoughtful guy. So, y'all don't have any police. No, we don't have no police allowed. But we have rules, and we have guys going around enforcing those rules. I mean, he said that. And, they have the sign all scribbled out on the building. What used to say Seattle Police Department. Now it says Seattle's People's Department or something like that. He says, so we call them the SPD. All of this sounds very, very familiar. You have rules and people to enforce them, and you call them the SPD. And he's not even hearing this craziness. He doesn't even hear himself. But it's because they are so far lost. Man, could they stand some peace? Could they use some peace of God? Let's pray for that. But God doesn't just pour it in. He pours it into us that we may take it and share that peace with people. I know there are a lot of people going into places. There are a lot of Christians who are affecting these situations, and I'm thankful for them. Continue to pray for them. So, let me just read a couple more verses and we'll be done. I'm not going to dig into these because I've actually talked about some of this already. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. I talked about that when we were talking about hungering for righteousness. And if you hunger for righteousness and you get it, God fills you up, then it says you will be persecuted. But you're blessed, full of joy and happy because you're full of righteousness. It's not about the persecution you're happy about. It is evidence of what's in you. 11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things about you falsely on account of me. Not evil things about you truthfully. If there's evil things to be said about you truthfully, that doesn't count here. These are the things that people bring false accusation. There's plenty of that on account of Jesus. Remember, this is Jesus talking, on account of me, he says. People will insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things about you falsely. But blessed are those people when that happens. Blessed are we when that happens. Rejoice and be glad, because your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets before you in the same way. We are in good company. But the best company we are in is the company of Christ. The first fruit. The first Son of God. He was persecuted beyond measure. And when we participate in that in any level, at any level, showing our attachment to Him, rejoice. And be glad. Because your reward is in heaven. If we could get out of our time-centered mindset and realize the temporary nature of all that we know, and look toward that eternal heavenly reward. Wow. Then we can rejoice. Rejoice and be glad, because your reward is great in heaven. That's all I've got today.
Tom, can you put up there John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Okay? Go ahead and put up the Great Commission, Matthew 28. I would like, Jimmy, there's something that happened. I don't know if it was last week or the week before. I came to this revelation, and I think I knew it innately, but I never knew it like this. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And there was this light bulb that went off in me. I hadn't ever thought of it this way. That God did not give the Holy Spirit to the world. And for some reason, I kind of thought that He did. So, you know, when I pray for the Holy Spirit to work sometimes in non-Christians. He can't do that. That He gave the Holy Spirit to the church to work in the church. He says, I must leave so that the Comforter may come. But He gave the church to the world. Now that is a whole new set of rules for me. So now, what is it that my responsibility is? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that He may save us. He gave it to the world. But for those that are saved, he says, now you have a great commission. Go out there and do this. So while he was here, he did something called the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, now I got to clean you up. And now there is a character self-help book called the Bible that says, I'm going to do this in you. And so that's what we're doing. And so there is knowledge of what that is. Now, if you're a non-Christian, there is somewhat of an expectation that if you live in the United States, that you should know how to act. If you live in Crane, you should know how to act. Because you were raised in, and I see it on Facebook all the time. Who were you raised in the small town? Did you get your butt beat? Did you, you know, did you drink out of a water hose? You know, you should have some sort of knowledge of how you should act. Right? Right? Well, if you grew up in the 60s, you know, somebody told your parents if you did something wrong. Let me tell you this. God made sure that being raised is not just happenstance. He had a way for us to live. And he wrote it down. And he said, this is the way of Christ. This is the way of the Lord. Now, Jimmy said there are negotiations of when people come into odds. I do a lot of counseling, marriage counseling, counseling between people. I counseled a 10-year-old boy this past week. I do not get into the opinions of people. In fact, I destroy the opinions of people. And the reason I do that is because the opinions of people are like people's noses. Everybody has one. Your opinion in the negotiation of how people are going to get along only matters is if you're going to go home and one is going to concede to the other. This week I got a text from a person who said, we've tried it your way and we've tried it my way. Now let's try God's way. I said, yes, they got it. That's what we're doing here. We've tried it your way. We've tried it my way. Now let's try it God's way. That's the only way that it's going to work. It may work a little while her way. It may try a little while his way. But ultimately what? Just like Jimmy said, it's going to fail. Because it becomes resentful on someone's part. But when you do it God's way, this is what happens. This person and this person get closer to God, and as they get closer to God, they become closer to one another. Isn't that beautiful? It's beautiful. And so, knowledge becomes a matter of faith. That's why we don't leave it just hearing knowledge. So bow your heads. And we're going to talk about this. We're going to ask God to come. And we're going to say, Father, I want to be a peacemaker. Destroy Destroy all my preconceived ideas of what a peacemaker is, and let me have your idea of what a peacemaker is. Father, make me pure of heart. Father, I want to be pure of heart, God. Anything that is not of you, take it out of me, Father. Make me pure of heart, oh God. I want to be pure of heart, God. I know everything that's not of you is ugly. It is ugly, oh God. Make me pure. Father, I know I have resisted persecution, and I've even complained when people have reviled against me. But Father, let me know that I'm blessed. Because when people have talked against me because I'm part of this church, or I'm part of you, oh God, or when I have been in this place and have extolled your word, and people have said, he's a Jesus fanatic, or he'll always tell you what the Bible says. Father, let him say it. But I will only represent you, oh God. Father, I pray they say that about everyone in this place right now. I pray, Father, that everyone here is a representative of Jesus, oh God. Let them know Jesus so well that they shine the love of Jesus, oh Father. Let them know that it is the love of Jesus. Blessed are the merciful, O God. We are to be merciful, representative of your mercy. Who was merciful first? You were. You said, while we were yet sinners, you died for us. You were the merciful one, God. So right now, just like we have in past weeks, if there are any of these things right here that you're saying, I lack that thing, I want to be more merciful, God. Fill me with your mercy. I want to be pure of heart, God. Father, I don't want to be shameful of speaking your word. I want to repent of saying, I was persecuted or reviled and I felt shame. I should have been blessed. I should have said, yes, I am that person who is willing to do that. If that's you, raise your hand right now. Say, I want to do that. I want to be that type of person. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just pray right now, God. Touch and move, God. Touch and move. Father, they have come and they've said, Father, by faith, I come and I say, yes, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed, Father, bless her, Father. Bless her because she has said, I want you, God. I want a character the way you have said in your word, Father. I want to be changed. Move, 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 fill, fill, fill. Fill to the uttermost, Father. Those who are lacking, you said you would fill, Father. Let there be mercy. Let there be purity. Let there be, Father. All that you say, all that you have, all that, Father, that they cry out for, all that they are wanting, Father, touch, 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 Lord, touch, touch, move, move, move. And Father, as they seek, they will find not just a character, but they will find the person of Jesus. They will find you, Lord. I pray, Father, move, love, glorify yourself in people who are truly wanting all of you, God. All of you, God. I thank you, Lord. Blessed. When you say that we are to be pure, we truly understand that there's a pruning that needs to happen. And we don't back off from it. We say, Father, prune us so that we may produce the best fruit that you would ever have. Father, I pray for more fruit in this place, God. When you went by that fig tree and you saw that there was no fruit on that vine, on that tree, God, you cursed it. Father, I pray that you find fruit in this tree. Move. And Father, make us a fruitful tree. In Jesus' name, amen.